Good morning and welcome to church for this Thanksgiving service. As introduction, I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Let's begin by singing, "Now Thank We All Our God."
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in our worship of God on this Thanksgiving Day by singing together from number 306. 306, praise God, ye servants of the Lord, praise his name with one accord.
Thank you.
invitation this morning, we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verse 20 through verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20 and reading to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. But when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is found in verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Thanksgiving Day, and on Thanksgiving Day, we are reminded that we are to have thankful hearts before the Lord. It's interesting that in our catechism, in the third section of our catechism, which is the section which outlines how we are to live a thankful life to God for our deliverance in Christ. And in fact, the third part is named Thankfulness. And in that section of our catechism, there's two ways in which we show our thankfulness to God. And so the catechism begins by expounding the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And so the Ten Commandments is the one way, the obedience to them, and our holiness in our life is one way we show thankfulness to God. So if we are to show thankfulness to God, let us lead a holy life. And so the second way that's mentioned in our catechism is the way of prayer, which the catechism in Lord's Day 45 calls the chief part of thankfulness. I will not read the Ten Commandments because you are familiar with it, but just be reminded of the fact that holiness is marked in comparison with the law of God. And if we're truly thankful to the Lord, then we will live in obedience to His commandments and honor Him in that way. But let me read Lord's Day 45, which addresses the issue of prayer, when it says, "Why is prayer necessary for the Christian?" And the answer is because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desire continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So that's what we are reminded of in that context. So remember that we are to live in obedience to God's law, and we're to nurture a life of prayer. And those are the two main expressions of our thankfulness to God. Let us sing in response from Psalter 15, Psalm from Psalm 8, "Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim."
Thank you.
and sing together from 298. 298, and we sing all three stanzas. To the sermon, we sing from 261, and we sing all three stanzas. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought, his right hand and our most holy triumph to his cause have brought. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Thanksgiving Day, and we have the good tradition of gathering together for worship with the primary goal and purpose is to express our thanksgiving to God for what he has granted to us. Thanksgiving in the Christian life is actually one of the most important aspects of it. In fact, if we do not live a thankful life before God, we cannot even be a Christian. And in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, the Apostle Paul is expressing his thankfulness to God for that victory that has come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the very ground of thanksgiving for every Christian, isn't it? We can be very poor in a worldly sense, but yet be very rich towards God. Our bodies can be frail, full of disease, but we can still have hope, as Paul outlines in this chapter. We have as our text verse 57, which is an expression of thanksgiving, and in a real sense is the climax of this entire chapter, where Paul breaks out into doxology, you might say, and says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's been speaking in this chapter about the comfort and peace and assurance that we might have because Jesus has risen from the dead. And he breaks into doxology saying, thanks be to God. And our theme will be such, thanks be to God for our deliverance. And we'll consider our text with these three points, the reality it admits, the Savior it requires, and the victory it provides. So first we consider the reality our text admits. Did you ever notice that our text begins with a contrast? but thanks be to God. And the first word of this text implies that Paul is contrasting it with something else. And primarily what is before it, and particularly what is immediately before it. When he says, but thanks be to God, he is contrasting it with verse 56, where the apostle says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. And so he's contrasting the victory we have in our Lord Jesus Christ with the death that has resulted from sin. And there's hardly a greater contrast than can be given. There are many kinds of good news. And sometimes good news comes in isolation without any particular context or background. It simply comes to us as good news, and we receive it as such. But there are other occasions when bad news forms the context in which the good news is given. And then that good news is actually all the more glorious, isn't it? Think even of the basic experience of the weather. We are not likely to mention that the sun is shining on a particular day when every day for the last several weeks has been sunny. But when we've had several weeks of rain, which we sometimes do, and then you wake up and though they had been forecasting rain for that day, the sun is shining brightly, it causes greater appreciation for it, doesn't it? You're even more thankful for the gift of sunshine then, after rain. And perhaps even a more serious situation when you go to the doctor and he diagnoses you with cancer, but he says, well, we'll have to confirm it with a biopsy, but he doesn't give you much hope that the test will come back in a good sense for you, that it won't be benign. And you go for the biopsy, and a few days later you have an appointment with the doctor. But even before the appointment, the doctor calls you with great excitement, and he says, we have good news. It isn't cancer. You don't forget that very quickly, do you? You will be overwhelmingly thankful to God for that amazing good news. And the reason that it's an exceptionally good news is because of the background in which it comes. Well, the backdrop to our text is sin and death, which is really the most horrible reality, isn't it? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What good news can come from sin and death? The world can only give superficial, temporary solutions to all the problems of sin. We are living in a time when there are more than a few election campaigns going on. And the candidates, they try to come with solutions to the havoc and the chaos that has come about because of sin. But rarely, if ever, do they mention the reason that we find ourselves in such a predicament. And their solutions, they range from money bailouts to social supports to wicked compromises. But even these solutions are only band-aids that will one day have to be ripped off, and it will expose how little they have contributed to the solution, revealing a petrifying, infected, open sore in spite of the band-aid that they've tried to cover it with. And then what does the world really have to say in response to death? It really has no answer to this painful reality that we experience. They can offer no hope in the face of death because they have no understanding of its origin. And interesting, many still think that there is an afterlife, a place where everyone is happy. There is established in the heart of man a sense of eternity. That even you go to the funeral of, and I've done this before, you've gone to a funeral of someone who is unbelieving and unrepentant, and it's a gathering of pagans, and it's amazing how they stop being atheists as soon as they cross over the threshold of the funeral home. And they make statements like, well, he's in a better place. He's playing golf all the time, or some other superficial response to death. The world has no answer to the reality of death. And Paul reminds us that the sting of death is sin. In fact, death is caused by sin. And you may remember the origin of it. When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the beginning and said that the day that you eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. And Paul picks up on that in Romans 5 and also earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, only where there is sin can death deal a fatal blow. And while Paul had faced death many times. He had been at the verge of death. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He had been persecuted time and time again. And so repeatedly the Apostle Paul had literally stared death in the face. And he knows too, and we know as well, that death is still a powerful force in this world, isn't it? But the Apostle in this chapter is expressing his absolute certainty that Jesus Christ has conquered death. But even then, it seems so final. It seems so complete. It seems so hopeless. But when Paul says, but thanks be to God, he's acknowledging the reality of sin and death. But he's contrasting that with the fact that God has intervened. And if he had not intervened, that all men would have perished in their sins, resulting not only in physical death, but in eternal spiritual death in hell. And doesn't that make you all the more thankful? The blackness of sin and death makes salvation in Christ shine so brilliantly like a diamond. That's truly a reason for thanksgiving, isn't it? We were the ones that were destined for eternal death. But thanks be to God. Sin and death are no more. And that brings us to our second point, where we learn of the Savior that our text speaks of. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us again that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be subject to sin and death. Without the Lord Jesus, we would still be under the condemnation of the law, which is would result in the judgment of God for our sin, which leads to death, even to eternal death. And so Paul here is referring to all the work of Christ that has freed us from the power of sin and of death. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful to know that we will live and not die? Now, has the Lord Jesus accomplished this? Well, quite simply, he's become sin and death for us. He's become sin and death for us. He placed himself under the law, and he took our sins upon himself, and therefore he was under condemnation, and he suffered, and he died as the law required on the cross. And because his life was sinless, he fulfilled the law, and therefore his death, it paid the price for our sins, releasing us from the judgment and condemnation of the law. Are you thankful to him? And Paul is expressing his thankfulness to God for having provided this way of life, even eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes of the same in Galatians when he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He took our curse, he took our condemnation, and he obtains for us eternal life. And Christ's resurrection, as Paul expounds it in this chapter, it obtains for us eternal life. His resurrection breaks the power of sin and of death for all those who believe in him. And so death is no longer the master over us. It's no longer the master over us because Christ is our victor. You see, it's still the last enemy, but we need not fear death because Christ has gained a victory. And that's the hope we have in the gospel. And because of Jesus Christ's perfect obedience to the law and the satisfaction that he made for us, that all those who trust in him are no longer under the condemnation of the law, but under grace they've been released from the law as far as its judgments are concerned, not as far as his expression of thankfulness. You see, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty that we deserve for our sin, for our transgressions of the law, that we might express our thankfulness to him by living in accordance with his law. Not because the law saves us, but because it's an expression of our thankfulness. And so the law becomes more precious to us after our conversion. You know, it's understandable that Someone who's still under the condemnation of the law actually hates the law. I understand that. Because it condemns them. And who likes being condemned? It judges them. And who likes being judged? You see, as long as we are under the condemnation of the law, as long as we are outside of Christ, the law does condemn us. And it judges us. And the result of our transgressions mean that we will have to pay for it. We will endure eternal death if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can understand how Paul would say, thanks be to God, because death through Jesus Christ has become a mere shadow. Thanks be to God. You see, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to have comfort in life and in death. We already said it, but our society has no answers to the question of the afterlife. And when one loses a loved one, all they can do is offer polite platitudes to someone. They have no lasting meaning or hope. I don't know if you've ever stood in the line in a funeral home and as a family member and received condolences from those who came through. And the kind of condolences you receive from believers compared to the kind of condolences you receive from unbelievers is so strikingly contrasting. The believer speaks of the hope. They don't just speak of the past, they speak of the future. What is to come? Our politicians, as we've said, have no solution to the presence of sin and death. They only keep stirring the pot, you see. And the pot is filled with all kinds of poison. And no matter what they add to the recipe, the result is still a poisonous concoction that they serve. And besides Christianity, there's no other religion of the world that can give any lasting hope to you, because all other religions are false religions, and therefore they all lead to death, even to eternal death. And so Muhammad is dead and buried, and Buddha is dead and buried, and Judaism has no Messiah. Only Christianity can answer the questions that flow from the reality of sin and of death. Only the gospel can give us such a sure confidence and hope. Only faith in Christ can guarantee the resurrection from the dead. He promises us an imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body, rather than a perishable, weak, and natural. He promises us heavenly in exchange for the earthly. He promises us immortality in exchange for our mortality. And we know that these promises are sure because Jesus Christ has gained the victory over sin and over death. Isn't that a reason for thanksgiving? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a victory He provides. What is this victory? Jesus died because of our sins, and He conquered death for us by rising from the grave. And through His death, He set us free from bondage to sin. He set us free from the condemnation of the law, and we are declared righteous before God. And on the basis of His resurrection, we can look forward to being like Him in our resurrection. And to be glorified together with Him. By faith in Jesus Christ, we share in the victory of the Lord Jesus over Satan, over death, over sin, over hell, and over the grave. And so our risen Lord, He holds the keys, you might say, of death and destruction. In Christ's victory over death, the sting of death is removed. It is declawed. It is defanged. It is disarmed. It is destroyed. Death and Hades, it says in Revelation, were cast into the lake of fire. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. One commentator writes, death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm. Well, all the harm that it has wrought on God's children remains. The tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are destroyed while those which were wrecked still lie in ruins. Death and all of its apparent victories are undone for all God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay will be utterly reversed, so that death dies an absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. And so for the Christian, death has no more power because Christ has taken away death, not only death, but sin that leads to death. And so for a Christian, our death is but a passing. The Catechism says, from one life to the next life. The leaving of this earth and going to be with Christ. And Paul had only one reason for remaining on the earth. He said to continue his ministry for Christ and on behalf of others. But for his own benefit and joy, he had one desire, and that was to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You see, it's because he understood these truths that Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, anyone who is living for this life will look at Paul and say, Paul, you are absolutely nuts. How can you say death is gain? But if you are in Christ, then you perfectly understand Paul's desire, don't you? I am waiting for the dawn of that bright and precious day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have been banished far away, when forever with the Savior far above the veil of tears, I shall swell the song of gladness in those everlasting years. Have you ever been separated from someone you love? If that love is sincere, then there's this incredible longing to be with the one that you love. And so it is with Christ. If there's love, there's a growing desire to be with him, isn't there? To be transformed like unto his glorious body. Is that desire with you? How can we do anything but thank and praise God for what he has done for us? Is this not the greatest reason for Thanksgiving today? And while our present circumstances might be dismal, we might be poor in this life. We might experience troubles and trials. We might be diagnosed with cancer. And our days here might be short. But the fact that God has gained the victory over sin and death is a reason to break into doxology with the apostle. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What can be a greater reason for joy and thanksgiving than to know that Jesus has triumphed over sin and over death? When we compare what he has given to us and what he grants to us in the gospel and contrast that with the reality of sin and of death, then we see reasons for thanksgiving. And even when we stand beside the graveside of a loved one, a little child laid to the grave, or our husband or our wife, and that most certainly will be more than one of you this coming year, what a glorious comfort it is to know that they will rise again. And shall we not then rejoice in the Lord and be glad in the God of our salvation? Shall not our souls magnify the Lord, as the psalmist says, when he shows such wonders to the dead, shall they not arise and praise him? How many joys we might experience and thanksgiving to God we might know because we know of Christ's victory over sin and death. We know of his conquest as our Redeemer. And should then not we break into praise? Shall not the heaven of heavens resound his praise forevermore? Thanks be to God. Will this not be the burden of our call even in eternity? And will not the angels join in the chorus and declare their consent? Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come before your presence in this morning hour to express our thankfulness to you for the many blessings that you have granted to us as your people. And as we examine our own hearts and lives, we must quickly confess that you have not given us these blessings because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. And as we compare ourselves to your perfect righteousness and holiness, then we live in constant amazement that you, as our Father in heaven, so cares for us and so loves us that you've given your only begotten Son to suffer and to die for us when we were yet lost in sin and in darkness, under condemnation, headed for judgment, destined for hell. And that in your love you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to suffer and to die on the cross of Calvary, so that we might be redeemed from our sin, that we might be released from the judgment, that we might be taken from condemnation, that we might be taken from death and even be given life. And as we reflect upon this, then we must break into doxology as the Apostle Paul, but thanks be to you for what you have done in through Jesus Christ, that you have given us the victory over sin and over death. And that by faith in the Lord Jesus, that we are so united to him that his obedience becomes our obedience, and the payment that he has made becomes our payment, and the life that he lives becomes our life, and the hope that he has becomes our hope, and the eternity that he has always had becomes ours, and that his body becomes like our body, and that we are given a glorious body like unto his risen body. And so we know that all that you have given to your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, you also give to us, so that he is our elder brother, and we are amazed at your mercy. We are overwhelmed with your grace, and we cannot understand the depths of your love. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways, particularly in the gospel, because we would never have done that if we were one who had all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. We would use our power and authority for sinful things and for evil things, but we would not reach out to those who had rebelled against us. We would not reach out to those who lived a life contrary to our will and who had offended us. But you show something of the greatness of your love, the abundance of your grace, and the eternal nature of your mercy in saving us. And then not only redeeming us, but adopting us as dear children of you, the living God. That you invite us into your heavenly home. And inviting us into your home, you give us a place around the banqueting table of your Son. And we might have communion, we might have fellowship with you, the living God, through faith in Christ. And we might enjoy something of that heavenly inheritance and even have a foretaste of it now as we have gathered together in worship and as we hear your word and as we participate in the sacrament, we are reminded of that which is to come. It reminds us that you have given us great spiritual blessings in that you have provided the means of grace whereby we might be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. For if you had not given us means, then we also know that we would not have followed after you. But by your Spirit, you bless the means of grace in such a way that you have made those who are alive or those who are dead alive. And you have given hope for eternity. Blessed be your holy name. And as we think of the great privileges we have, we also think of the worship services. This past year, they have been a bit of an unusual format, in the sense that we've not been able to meet in the same way as we have met before March. But yet we have been able to meet regularly with your people, and that every week, twice every Lord's Day from this pulpit has come the living Word of God. And what a wonderful privilege that has been for us. We know that most churches have not enjoyed that privilege, but for in your goodness to us, you've allowed us to continue to have our worship services even throughout this whole year, and there has not been one week in which we've had to cancel, and we are thankful to you for that. And Lord, we pray that you bless our worship, the singing of the psalms and the hearing of your word through the reading of the scripture and the preaching of the gospel and our prayers to you and the giving of our gifts and thankfulness and all these things. We are reminded again of your mercies towards us. And then we remember also those who are so active in the life of the congregation, the gifts that you've given to people. And whether that's helping out in various ways to in the various Bible studies, whether ladies groups or youth or the congregational Bible study or assisting in the worship service, helping with the sound and all others who work behind the scenes to make things run smoothly on the Lord's Day. We are thankful for the gifts you have given to our elders and our deacons as they lead us in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Continue to bless them. And we're thankful for the loving communion of the saints that we might experience in our church family, whether we are married or single or widowed. We know we can experience fellowship, and we can experience something of the unity of the gospel that unites us together. And we are thankful to you for those rich privileges you have given to us. And then as we are also living in a culture which is in so many ways void of many of the blessings you've given to us, we might still be thankful that you've given us not only the church family, but you've given us families, our children, our grandchildren, and in most of our context, those families have remained secure, and that it's been a blessing to enjoy the heritage that we might pass on from generation to generation, that we might have godly parents and grandparents instructing us in the things of the Lord and then leading us further in the way of truth, that we might have a Christian education to further the education of our children in a way that reminds them that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what a joy that you give to us in the experience of the gospel, that we might experience joy in Christ, that we might have knowledge and wisdom, and we might even enjoy laughter and joy in life in spite of its hardships. Lord, you have given us so many things. And you've given us so many blessings. And some of those are an outworking of the gospel, and others have come to us just because we live in this world and we are experiencing the common blessings that you give to man. We think, O Lord, of the work of the farmers that they have done through the year as the crops have been planted, and now much of it has been harvested in other places. The harvest is ongoing. And it reminds us of the fact that we pray to you, give us this day our daily bread, and that you provide us, O Lord, with food in abundance, the simple things of life, food for our bodies and food for our souls. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the work of our hands, whether it is in the field or the factory or the office or the job site or the home, wherever that might be. Bless the labor of our hands, for except you do bless it, we labor and toil in vain. We are thankful to you for the freedoms that we might enjoy. We know that much of the Christian church today is under persecution. There are places in the world where there is persecution by those in authority. And we increasingly are hearing the rumblings of those who wish to oppose your word and to restrict the freedoms, even in our land. And we pray that evil would be restrained and that truth would be promoted. And Lord, that justice would be exercised and that peace would be maintained. We see rumblings, not only in our country, but to the south as well, where there are riots and unrest and confusion and chaos and turmoil. And we know that these things are not conducive to having a peaceful context of worship. And we pray that the freedoms in our country would be maintained and that the peace would remain, and that we would have freedom to continue above all to worship you, and that the economy may fail, and that the pandemic might increase, but that we would continue to have the freedom to serve you, the living God. Lord, we're thankful that you have kept us in many ways from the threat of the COVID virus, and that, as far as we know, none in the congregation has been diagnosed with it. We know those who have, but none in our congregation, and we have been kept by you. And we're thankful to you for that, for we know this is a serious virus that does cause people to be sick and some even die. And it reminds us that, again, our hope is in Jesus Christ, and that you are the one who sits upon the throne in heaven, and that you will protect and guide your people. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities we have to make known the gospel in various contexts, that we as a church might continue to spread the gospel as we are called to do with fervor and zeal, that we would make known Jesus Christ to our community. Lord, we pray that you will give us the boldness to speak. Give us the clarity of mind to give a word in season. Give us opportunities, and Lord, give us the conviction that we do not let these opportunities go, but that we will exercise our faith in a way that speaks of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to your blessed name, and we're thankful for those among us who truly do. And we ask, Lord, that they would continue to do so, but others would be encouraged to do so as well. We're thankful, O Lord, for the beauty of the creation. For even though the world has fallen, when man fell into sin, we still see something of the beauty of creation all around us and the glory of it, especially here in this place. We're reminded of the fact that you are an all-glorious God, that you are filled with majesty and splendor. And Lord, the creation itself testifies to us something of that. We come to you with thankfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would receive our gifts as we also give for the ministry of the church, and that that would be an expression of our thankful hearts to you, and that you would be exalted also, and you would be receive our gifts as thanksgiving to you for the blessings that you've given to us. And were the whole creation ours, and we would give that to you, it would be a gift far too small compared to what you have provided us in the gospel. But nevertheless, Lord, receive our tokens as an expression of our thankfulness to you. Lord, forgive us when we have not lived lives of thankfulness. Forgive us when we have rebelled against your law, for we know that that shows an unthankful heart. Teach us your law that we might walk in your ways, so that we might express our thankfulness to you. Forgive us when we have not exercised the chief part of thankfulness, which is prayer, and we've been negligent in this. We pray, O Lord, that you give us such thankful hearts that our hearts would be overwhelmed, and that we would pray to you diligently and consistently and fervently. Praise be to your blessed name. Lord, we pray all these things in the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us turn in our psalters to number 50. Number 50, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Our doxology will be 197, stanzas 1 and 2. And you're reminded that the offering will be taken at the door as you leave, and there will only be one offering this morning, and it's for the church. And so we commend that those needs to you. So give of the Lord's abundance. Let's sing Psalter 50, all three stanzas. Thank you. benediction, we will sing from 197 as our doxology. And again, let's exit the sanctuary from through these doors this morning so that those who come at 11 can come in the back. But receive the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.